Good morning. It is a joy to see each and every one of you here. I welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see some visitors, some family visiting. It's good to see each and every one of you here. I'm glad that you're here. And I pray that we can all gather as we sit and study the Word of God and worship Him together this morning. Well, in every generation, there seems to be people that communicate really, really well. Sometimes there are these great communicators. You can think of the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And in such a unique way, he was able to bring to the white consciousness the awareness of what was really happening in black society, of what they were really going through, in a way that nobody else had. He could communicate. You can think of Ronald Reagan. However you agree with his politics, he could communicate to a broad number of people. What really surprised me as I thought of Ronald Reagan, looking at the 1984 election, he won every state in the Union except for Minnesota and the District of Columbia. So that means the majority of the people in California and Mississippi voted for him. The majority of the people in Vermont and Texas voted for him. So he could communicate with such a wide and broad array of people. He truly was a great communicator because he could connect his ideas, whether you agreed with him or not, he could connect his ideas to a vast array of people. Well, as I've thought through our scriptures, we go through John. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to John, the end of John 15 and into John 16. Last week, we talked about us being called, our calling, to go into the world to testify, to communicate the reality of Jesus Christ. And most of us would think we aren't great communicators. Most of us would think, well, God is calling us into the world to testify of Jesus, of this great truth, but we're not really great at testifying. We're not really great at communicating. Well, today I want us to think together about the great communicator. And who is the great communicator? Not Ronald Reagan. That's another study from some other time. The great communicator is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is bringing the truth of Jesus Christ into all the world. And not just people as different as people from Vermont to Texas. He's bringing the truth of Jesus Christ to people in the darkest Africa, to some surfer in Hawaii, to some Native American in Alaska. He's bringing the truth of Jesus to the world. And that's what I want us to think about today. The Holy Spirit being the great communicator. I want to read a little bit of a larger section of Scripture as we begin this morning, starting in John 15, verse 26. We're going to start there and go through John 16, verse 15 to see the whole picture. I was hoping, with last week getting a chunk of this in, we finish it today. I don't think that's going to happen. But at least we'll see the whole picture. So start, read along as I read aloud, starting at John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, Jesus says, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Well, last week we looked at verses 15:27 through 16:7, and we saw the work that we were called to do. Remember, Jesus is calling us to testify of him in a hostile world, and he's preparing us to do that by giving us the great helper, the Holy Spirit. Well, this week I want us to look at the bookends, look at verse 26, and then look at verses 8 through 11 to see some of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. I was hoping to also look at 12 through 15 to see the Holy Spirit communicating Christ to us, but it just got to be too much. So we're going to focus today looking at verse 26 and then verses 8 through 11. We'll see the Holy Spirit communicates Jesus Christ generally, and then the Holy Spirit communicates Christ to the world specifically. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Well, today, what I hope that you'll listen today. And children, I hope that you'll listen. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we don't know what to think about the Holy Spirit, or we're not sure how to think about the Holy Spirit. But today we're going to look at one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit in the world today. But for everyone here, whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not, what we need is not only to learn about the Holy Spirit today, we need the Holy Spirit to come and work among us to change us today. So, Christian, have you come this morning eager to be changed by the Holy Spirit? Have we gotten so used to coming to church and sitting and hearing that we just expect nothing to happen? Or are we coming eager for the Holy Spirit to actually do something in our lives today? Well, let's pray that we don't just learn about the Holy Spirit, but that he will come and he will save some today, and he will change each of us today to know him more. That's what we need. You know, we come to worship God, right? We worship him. We glorify him when we're transformed to look more and more like his son. And that's what we need. All right. Well, let's look first at the Holy Spirit communicating Christ. The Holy Spirit communicates Christ. Look at verse 26 of chapter 15 and just the beginning of verse 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also. So now this is like a summary statement of this whole section of the dialogue. He's introducing this section, and he's bringing his dialogue to a close. He's starting to bring up a lot of topics. But in this summary statement, the aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is focusing on, the aspect he's focusing on is the communication of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked about some of the other work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about his empowering work. The Holy Spirit brings that power of life, the power of the new creation into our lives as we're saved, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. We also talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit seals us to Jesus Christ. He takes us out of darkness and seals us into that new creation, seals us to Christ. And he's a down payment. We talked about that last week. This week, I want us to focus on where Jesus is going, and that is the communication of Jesus Christ. So first, think of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the dominant themes of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, of his work. The transmission or the communication and application of the transformational truth of Jesus Christ. The communication and application of this great transformational truth. That sounds kind of impressive, so let me tell you what I mean by that. If I communicate truth, let's say I'm going to communicate some truth to you, all right? So young person, I'm going to communicate to you that somebody that you don't know in some other state has just inherited $200 million. Assuming that's true, I've communicated truth to you. Does that transform your life at all? No, it's not transformative at all. But let's say that I come to you with a document, several documents, and this document proves to you, with all the bank accounts, that you have inherited $200 million. Now that truth is transformational. That's going to impact your life. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us truth that's not just truth about something, but it's truth that transforms. But he doesn't just give us this transformational truth. He actually applies it. So now consider, in this stack of papers that proves to you that you have inherited $200 million, a caveat or requirement of that inheritance is that you have been assigned a Christian financial advisor. And that Christian financial advisor has the right and authority to get into every aspect of your budget and to guide you to use this money for your good and God's glory. That advisor, it can be so absolutely intrusive into every aspect of your budget because he's given that right. If you want this $200 million, you have to take the financial advisor that comes with it. So now he's taking this transformational truth, $200 million, and he's applying it into every aspect of your life. He's moving it. You have to use it this way. You have to do it this way. That's something that when we think of the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus, communicating Jesus, it's not just some dull truth. It's this wonderful truth that transforms lives and is applied into every aspect of our lives. It gets worked into how we think and how we love and how we feel. It gets worked into our wills, how we're motivated. Every aspect is impacted by this transformational truth of Jesus Christ. So first is I just want to lay this foundation as we're thinking about what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's impacting lives with transformational truth. He's changing people. And yeah, that's a poor illustration. I mean, that's kind of silly. But that's just a little picture of the massive scope of the power of the Holy Spirit when he saves somebody. And when that Holy Spirit, when he comes and reveals that truth to somebody, it's not like, oh, well, maybe I'll take it, maybe I won't. That truth is so transformational. When it touches you, it blows your whole life away. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The other thing I want you to notice is we see that work of the Holy Spirit being this powerful, powerful truth, communicating Jesus Christ into every aspect of our lives, this gospel truth deep into our hearts. But notice here, as we think about this, notice the name that Jesus calls him. Notice the name of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. When the Helper comes, the Paraclete, the Counselor, the one who comes alongside, the Spirit of Truth, the one who comes alongside us with this Spirit of Truth. So the only thing that I want to bring into your minds here, what I want you to focus on as we begin thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit here, is the idea that throughout this section of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with our work. He is coming along as the helper, bringing the truth to the world, but he's the helper of us. He's coming alongside us. So what I don't want us to do is sit back and think the Holy Spirit's out there working apart from us. Like I don't have to do anything. Like God isn't calling me into that work. He's going to go save all those people and I don't have to worry about it. No, we have a helper to empower us to go into the world. The Holy Spirit is doing all the hard work. He brings and applies the truth. He does the transforming work, the miraculous work, the saving work. But that work is intimately connected to us, our testimony, our witness, our lives, and our words. So as we study the Holy Spirit, it shouldn't make us just sit back and do nothing. We shouldn't look and say, wow, look how great he is. He's doing all the work. It should impel us, compel us, push us into the work to see what great work he is doing. And he's calling us into that work. As he moves us to love Jesus and live for him and talk of him, he's out there preparing hearts. He's out there testifying. But we have to speak. You think of the words in Romans chapter 10. Let me just look at this. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13. And you know these words, but I want you to think about it. And maybe this is obvious to you, but I want to be clear. Paul writes to the Romans, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, then he could say, but the Holy Spirit's out there saving people, so don't worry about it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and the Holy Spirit's going to do it, so you don't have to do anything. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? Verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" And then verse 17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." The Holy Spirit, the helper, the Spirit of truth is given to testify about Jesus. But he's helping us. He's preparing the world for our words. So that's just the point I want you to get. I don't want you to sit back as a spectator to look at what the Holy Spirit's doing. I want this to encourage you into your work to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is communicating Christ in us and through us. He is preparing the world, but the world needs people to talk. The world needs people to bring the good news. The world needs people to love people out there. So let me encourage you, Christian, encourage you. We have this great helper. We have this powerful helper. Let's get to work. So that's the big picture. The Holy Spirit communicates Christ. But now where I want to spend the majority of our time is the Holy Spirit communicating Christ to the world. So if you're still in John, look down in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Jesus says this, "And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Excuse me. Notice he says three things. He lists three things in verse 8. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then in verses 9 through 11, he drills into each one of those. He deals with each one very briefly. It's actually a pretty curious statement. You know, you could read through that passage and think, well, I got that. I get it. I get what he's saying. But if you actually look in to all the logical connections, it's not exactly clear what he's saying. What is the connection? The word because is found three times. What is the connection? And Jesus doesn't explain his connections. He just says these poignant words and then moves on. But it's actually a brief and very powerful statement. And I want to share with you a few ideas of what I've gathered and what I've studied. I'm not trying to be dogmatic, but I do want to give us some perspectives on how to think about these words, how to think about these truths. And the big picture here is he's convicting the world. And what does that mean, to convict the world? To convict the world is to show fault or wrongdoing. It's convincing the world of fault or wrongdoing in all these different ways that we're going to think about. But that's what he's doing. He's coming to show the world, convince the world of their utter error about everything. They're showing the world they're absolutely wrong about everything. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And if we're going to be saved, if you're going to be saved, at some point the Holy Spirit has to break it in your life and prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt you're absolutely wrong about everything. And then you see Jesus. And then you believe. And then you can be saved. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So first, I want to look at each one. And I want to spend a little bit of time to look at each of these statements. So look first. He says, concerning sin. Verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So the logical connection, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world concerning sin because they do not believe in him. They do not believe in Jesus. So what is the connection? Well, maybe this is the most obvious of the three, but there are two perspectives that I found helpful in my reading. And I read a whole bunch of different guys, from really old to D.A. Carson, a modern commentator. And these are the two that I found helpful. First, what is the connection between not believing in Jesus and convicting the world concerning sin? The first perspective is their unbelief demonstrates their need for conviction of sin. Their unbelief demonstrates their need for conviction of sin. The world needs to be convicted of sin because they're blind in unbelief. They are absolutely and desperately wrong about sin, and they need to be convicted of the truth of their sin. And maybe that's where you are this morning. If you come this morning and you feel like you're all right, maybe you don't have any sin in your life. Maybe, okay, you've done a few bad things. Okay, maybe you've thought a few bad things. But, I mean, you haven't sinned, if there is such a thing. You haven't killed anybody, right? I mean, you're as good as the next guy. And maybe that's true. If you look down the line of humanity, billions and billions of people, you can look down and think you're okay. That guy's a little bit worse. That guy's a little bit better. That guy's a little bit worse. About the same. A lot worse than me. About the same. And that would be true through a span of humanity. But then you hit Jesus, and the standard is ruined. And for you college students, he wrecks the curve. You know, everybody's getting a 30 or 40, and you're thinking you're okay, but then Jesus gets 100. And you thought a 40 was going to be an A, and a 30 was going to be a B, 20 would be a C, 15 maybe a D, 10 below. That's failing. That's the bad guys. But no, you've all failed. You're all sinners. Compared to Jesus, you're all sinners. You're filled with sin. The world is dead wrong about sin. Because they're lost. They're dead in their trespasses. They're spiritually dead. And that's summed up in those words, because they don't believe in Jesus. Because they don't believe in Jesus, they're blind to their sin, and they need the Holy Spirit to convict them, to convince them. You are full of sin, and you deserve to go to hell. That's a horrible, that's a scary place to be. You're not okay. You're not okay. If that's you today, you need the Holy Spirit to show you the truth that you need Jesus. But Jesus is free. He's free for you. He's free to you. So that's the first perspective. Their unbelief demonstrates their need of sin. But secondly, their unbelief demonstrates the nature of their sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world at the point of their greatest sin, their unbelief and the rejection of the very Son of God. If you don't believe on Jesus today, you are rejecting the Son of God. Turn back to John chapter 3. You remember John 3:16, God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Because whosoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. That's how much God loves the world, that he sent his Son. But look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The point of division here is, do you believe on Jesus? The greatest sin is not believing on Jesus, rejecting the great Son of God whom he sent out of love. In Luke 20, verses 9 through 18, there's a parable. I'm not going to read it. I'll just paraphrase it for you. There's a parable that Jesus tells about a master who owns a vineyard, and he leases it to some vine growers. Now this parable is about Israel and their treatment of the prophets, and then ultimately Jesus, but I want to make a point from it. And this is a parable. The vine grower, the owner, leases it to these people, and then later, throughout the year, he sends his servants to get some of their produce, right? And he goes, and they keep killing his servants. So he go get some produce, and they kill his servant. So he sends another one, and they kill that servant. And he sends another one, and they kill that servant. That's a picture of the prophets being killed. But then finally the master says, well, they'll respect my son. I'm going to send the son that I love. I'm going to send him. How are they going to treat him? Well, they kill his son. They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers and give their vineyard to another. He's going to come and destroy them. Well, this is what the rejection of Jesus is. It is expressed in rebellion against the beloved Son of God. When you reject Jesus, you stand with his crucifiers. The ultimate expression of the rejection of Jesus. When you reject Jesus, you stand with his crucifiers. You're standing in the direct path of the violent wrath of God towards those who killed his son. You're standing in the direct path of the violent wrath of God towards those who killed his son. When you reject Jesus, when you respond to the gospel message with unbelief, you are standing with his crucifiers. You're rejecting. You are rejecting the Son of God. Is this you this morning? Is this you? Are you standing with his crucifiers, rejecting Jesus again? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is freely offered to you today. Turn from your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps even now, even at the beginning of this sermon, that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You have sin. You have need. You've rejected the beloved Son of God. You've done this, and you need to be free. Christ will free you, and he will give you life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, this is what the Spirit is doing in the world. Through our words and through our lives, he's showing the world that they need him. So we don't know where he's doing that. We just know where we live. Go into the world. Open our mouths. Live our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work. So that's the first one, concerning sin. Secondly, Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness. In verse 10, concerning righteousness, he says, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Okay, that's more confusing. What is the logical connection between going to the Father and you no longer see me and he's convicting the world concerning righteousness? This may be not as clear. It certainly is more confusing, and Jesus doesn't exactly explain what he's saying. So again, I want to give you two perspectives that may be helpful and thinking about these words. First, the Holy Spirit is continuing Christ's work in exposing false righteousness. So as the world is dead wrong about sin, the world is dead wrong about righteousness. And one of the chief things Jesus did while he was on the earth was to expose the nature of true self-righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is continuing that work. Let me give you an example of Jesus doing this. Look at Matthew 23, and actually turn here, because I want you to see these words. You're familiar with them, but they're just so striking. Matthew 23, starting at verse 23, see Jesus exposing the reality of self-righteousness. And he's talking to Pharisees here. Brother Murray, in the introduction this morning, was talking about Pharisees and the various factions in the Israel religious community. But the Pharisees were these ultra-religious people. If you looked at them, you thought, those guys are righteous. Look at those guys. Look how righteous they are. But this is what Jesus says about their view of righteousness. And ultimately, this is a world's view of righteousness. Starting at verse 23, and we're going to read through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Clean on the outside, dead on the inside, concerned only with what others think. This is what Jesus was exposing about the world's righteousness and what the Holy Spirit is even now still exposing about the world's righteousness. And maybe there's some here today. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, and maybe you have a righteousness all of your own. You have this outward appearance of respectability, but inside there are dead men's bones. There's no love for God. There's no love for people. No love for justice. No love for mercy. It's so easy. It's so easy to be wrong about our righteousness. We can so easily be impressed by our own righteousness, so quick to judge and condemn others. As Christ was convicting the world about the real nature of their righteousness, so the Holy Spirit is now doing that, now that Jesus has gone to the Father and can no longer be seen. He's continuing that work. Apart from Christ, if you're here this morning, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you about righteousness, apart from Christ, you can have no good works on your own. You need Jesus. In Christ, we have true righteousness. Yes, and the fruit of the Spirit blossom in our lives. But what does that look like? That looks like love. That looks like joy. That looks like peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. All that gives glory to God as that blossoms in our lives. But look at those words, love, peace, gentleness. Does that reflect our righteousness? If you've gone to church your whole life, does that reflect your righteousness? Or does your righteousness look more like anger, bitterness, bigotry, self-righteousness? It seems so often that in the broader church, we're drawn to the Pharisee. The puffed up righteous that puts down others and draws attention for self's sake. I mean, one of the most just heartbreaking things is to look at Christian websites and the comments that you see from people on blogs that in their own self-righteous and anger and bitterness are exploding venom. And this is your righteousness? No. The Holy Spirit has shown us we have no righteousness of our own. And if that's the picture of our righteousness, it is no righteousness. We need the Holy Spirit to search our hearts to show us if we are that hypocrite. We need the Holy Spirit to continue this work, exposing our false righteousness, which leads to the second thing. The Holy Spirit is displaying the true righteousness of Jesus Christ. He goes to the Father, displaying that He is fully accepted, approved as the righteous one, proving that He is righteous. And the world needs to see that. The Holy Spirit exposes the false righteousness of the world by showing us the true righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness was displayed and confirmed when He was raised from the dead, glorified, accepted by the Father, and sits at His right hand even now. I mean, how often did the Lord say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? The grave couldn't hold Him because there was no sin. He burst forth in righteousness. So the world, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world. Now that Jesus is gone, proving His righteousness, convicts the world. This is true righteousness. And your self-righteousness, your dead men's bones, your pretty clean pots are nothing but wickedness and desperate need for Jesus to come save you. You need to turn from your own righteousness, because it is no righteousness at all, and turn to the true righteous one, Jesus Christ, because before God there is no righteousness that does not flow from faith in Jesus Christ. If you feel like you've done okay, that you're pretty good, that your righteousness is pretty all right, all of your religious acts, all of your religious works, all the times you've gone to church, if your righteousness does not flow from faith in Jesus Christ, it is nothing. It is nothing. It is nothing. And in the end, you will be damned to hell clinging onto your righteous works that give you nothing. You need Jesus, not your righteousness. You need Jesus and the true righteousness that comes from faith in Him, that blossoms and transforms your whole life. Yes, it does. But it's Jesus that does it, working through us. It's Jesus that does it, and that's what you need. Not the hypocrisy that's so prevalent in our world and even in the church. The world is dead wrong about sin. The world is dead wrong about righteousness. And the Holy Spirit brings the radiant truth of Jesus to bear, to shatter the lie with the truth. And thirdly, concerning judgment. Look at verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Again, the connection is not really clear here. What exactly is Jesus saying? Well, perhaps we can look at this as the root of all the other two. The world is wrong about sin. The world is wrong about righteousness because the world is wrong about judgment. If you listen to the news, if you read the blogs, the world is, if it's anything, it is certain that it's right. Its judgment is absolutely correct. They're so certain they're right, they're dismissive of any other view. If you want to talk about creation, they don't even want to talk about it. Their view of naturalistic evolution is the only view that makes sense, and you're not even invited to the table. You're kicked out of the university. If you want to talk about really talk about sexuality and gender. They have no, they don't want to talk about it. They're absolutely certain that their new moral sexual independence is absolutely correct. And there's no other view that's even accepted. There's no possibility they could possibly be wrong. They're absolutely correct. Oh, maybe this is you this morning. Sitting here so certain that you are right. And we are all fools. Maybe nice fools, maybe well-meaning fools, but we're fools nonetheless. That certainly was me. I thought all of you Christians were really backwards fools. I love my parents and my friends that were Christians, but you're fools. Is that you this morning? Have you come thinking we're just fools? You're dismissive in your attitude, unimpressed. But yet, is there something in your heart, hidden deep behind the cool, unmoved exterior, that is troubled? There's something wrong. And you know there's something wrong. Behind that facade of certainty, there is a massive lie. And you know it's a lie. And you tell yourself it's a lie a million times, sometimes a million times a day, and you don't even notice you're telling yourself the lie anymore. And what is that lie that's central to everything in the world? The lie we keep telling ourselves over and over and over, there is no God. There is no God. And that's a lie. And you know it's a lie. Because if there's no God, you can do whatever you want. You can be certain about everything. Evolution, sure. Sex, who cares? Because there is no God. But in your hearts, behind it all, you know it's wrong. You know there is a God. No matter how cool you look on the outside, unmoved or unfazed, you know there's a God. You know that's a lie. You know it. You know it. You are wrong. And the Holy Spirit exposes that lie. It keeps bringing the light of truth to bear on your heart. As much as you want to ignore it and not think about it and put it away, the Holy Spirit keeps coming. And you're here today to hear. It's a lie. It's a lie. And nowhere was this wrong judgment of the world more clearly seen than on the cross of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world, and the world loved darkness. And instead of embracing life, they said, no, there is no God. Kill that man. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. The world's judgment of righteousness, of true, perfect righteousness, was guilty. The world looked at righteousness and said, guilty. That's the judgment of the world. The world's judgment is wrong. It's a blasphemous charade of justice. It is the epitome of false judgment. But in Christ's death and resurrection, the Lord God displayed true judgment. And he, in his condemnation of the ruler of the world said guilty to Jesus. And God said no, raised him from the dead. And God said guilty to Satan and condemned him. And all those who reject Jesus. And the judgment of God stands. Paul writes in Colossians that when God raised Christ from the dead, God disarmed all the rulers and authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. Satan was defeated. He was condemned. At that moment when the world thought it won, when it thought its judgment was vindicated, the judgment of God is displayed triumphant. God wins. Satan loses. And all those who stand in rebellion today against Jesus, if you will not repent, you stand with Satan condemned in the path of that violent wrath of God towards all those who killed his Son, rejecting him. That is the judgment of God. That is the true judgment. And that judgment stands. No matter how certain the world is, no matter how certain you are, your judgment cannot stand against God. No matter how right you think you are. No matter how right you think you are. You're wrong about sin. You're filled with sin. You're wrong about your righteousness. You have no righteousness. You are wrong about judgment. God is right. And you are wrong. If that is you today, if that is you today, whether you are religious and self-righteous or if you're a rank unbeliever, Holy Spirit, come and break into your heart. Don't just sit there and be unbelieving. Don't just sit there and watch the wrath of God come and destroy your life forever. Holy Spirit, come. Cry out to God now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and cast yourself wholly upon Him. It is free for you. He paid for it all. He paid for it. It is only your own stubbornness that is keeping you. Don't be stubborn. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Christians, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. And this is what He's going out in the world to do. And this is what He calls us out into that work. He's our helper. This great God who loves us so much, He's our helper. He says, I'm doing it. I'm going out there. I'm showing the world they're wrong. I'm going to prepare hearts to bring their sin to bear on their minds. I'm going to break them by showing them how much they need salvation. So come with the good news. We have the good news. You're going to hell, but you can be saved. And it's free if you'd have it. Oh, Christian. Do you see the work we have to do? Do you see the helper we have to help us? Don't be scared, Christian. Don't stop. But go. Open your hearts to love. Love and go and speak. We have this helper, and the Holy Spirit's at work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord God, we love You, and we want the world to love You. We want the world to follow You and see Your Son, Jesus, as the most beautiful, wonderful person who has ever lived. Oh God. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing for this, but yet, God, You have sent Your Holy Spirit into the world to accomplish such wonderful things, and You've allowed us into that work. So, God, use us. Use this church. Use us individually. Help us, Lord, to get over our fear. Help us to get over our indifference, and help us to love and to give ourselves to Your work. I pray, God, Holy Spirit, come now. And break it upon some, even today, they're so wrong about their sin and wrong about their righteousness and wrong about their judgment. Oh, God, please, break it upon them and save some even today. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the salvation we have in Him. Oh, God, help us. Help us to love You more and see it more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.